The sermon today is Don't Be a Hypocrite. And as I was putting these notes together a little while ago, I decided to see if the topic had been covered before. And there was on our website a split sermon given by none other than Mr. Caleb Mitchell in San Diego on the 31st of December 2011, entitled The Sin of Hypocrisy. Now, I should have remembered this, but we do have many hundreds of different sermons and topics that can be difficult to keep up with. And we know that these topics are covered regularly, and I suspect that there are few, if any, topics that haven't already been covered. What was I to do? Throw away my notes or to press on? Well, as I'm giving the sermon today, you know the answer. And the sermon title is Don't Be a Hypocrite. I could have entitled it The Leaven of Hypocrisy, as we're still in the days of unleavened bread. But anyway, I decided to press on because we all have our different styles, approaches, and we can all give different angles on the same subject. And repetition is a great way of emphasizing how important a particular subject is. Now, Young's Concordance lists 35 verses in the Bible that uses the word hypocrite, hypocrisy, and hypocritical. And not once does it receive any approval. So let us define, first of all, what a hypocrite is. Webster's New Universal Unabridged Dictionary says this: a hypocrite is a person who pretends to have virtues, moral or religious beliefs, principles, etc., that he or she does not actually possess, especially a person whose actions belie stated beliefs. And secondly, a person who feigns some desirable or publicly approved attitude, especially one whose life, private life, opinions or statements belie his or her public statements. The 1828 Webster's English Dictionary says a hypocrite is one who feigns to be what he is not, one who has the form of godliness without the power, or who assumes an appearance of piety and virtue when he is destitute of true religion. Strong's Concordance defines hypocrite as an actor under an assumed character, a stage player. Thayer's defines it as an actor, a stage player, a pretender, a hypocrite. Mr. Mitchell, in his message, quoted Unger's Bible Dictionary, which is worth repeating. A hypocrite is a double person, natural and artificial. The first he keeps to himself, and the other he puts on, as he does his clothes, to make appearances before men. Now, there's a whole list of synonyms, words that mean exactly or nearly the same as another word. And I've got a list of them here, and I won't read all of them to you, but there's many other words that deal with the same matter. That's what's great about the English language. We can play around with it, and we've got so much meaning in it. But this is a serious subject, and one of those areas that we may well have had a look at as we examined ourselves before the Passover, and it's one that we should give consideration to during these days of unleavened bread. The putting out of sin, the putting out of hypocrisy, if we have the need to do this. I expect that we have all been guilty of it at one time or another, and may still struggle with this in one way or another. It is used today in a derisory way, and anyone to whom this word is applied is certainly not being complimented. Before we delve into this subject, a few humorous one-liners. A hypocrite preaches by the yard, but practices by the inch. A hypocrite prays on his knees on Sunday and prays on his neighbours on Monday. A hypocrite is a man who lets his light so shine before men that they can't tell what's going on behind. Asleep, nobody is a hypocrite. Now, I recall in a film I saw some time ago that a man who had been deceived by another, and they were both churchgoers in this film, he said that if he did anything like that again, he would kill him, and that he had better find another church to go to. Well, I thought that was interesting, and hopefully that never happens in the Church of God. But people very often are very hypocritical, even when they are trying to be good and attend church and do things like that. But they very often, these things arise because we know that Satan is alive and well. Jesus Christ spoke about the sins of man and the need to live the right way, and surely one of the biggest areas that he addressed was that of hypocrisy. Let us examine some of the comments that he made on this subject. So let's start in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, starting in verse 1. This is a passage of scripture that leads on to the model prayer, starting in verse 10. But let us read what it says before that. Matthew 6, starting in verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. What is important to us? The approbation of man or the approval of God? How many times have we fallen foul of this? To save face, to appear more righteous than we are, for ego purposes, if so, that would compound the problem. Someone once wrote, yet there are those in the church, from the tone I'm assuming that he is referring to all churches in mainstream Christianity, which involve an insincere profession of faith. Some people join the church under false motives. In many communities, it is respectable to be a member of a church. Some people join for social reasons, others because they have friends or families who have been members. There are businessmen that preserve membership because it provides contacts for their business relationship. It certainly gives them a certain respect as well. So this is done in a disingenuous way. And I would add that it does go on in mainstream churches, but should never, ever be practiced in the Church of God. But back to Matthew 6, verse 2. Here Jesus is clearly saying, don't do it. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. I say to you, they have their reward. In other words, come over here and just watch me make a huge thing out of giving somebody something. Aren't I good? Not the way we should be. Verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Christ told the multitudes and the disciples, and I'm not going to turn there, but in Matthew 23, verse 3, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. And God doesn't want a huge show about being seen praying. Verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now that's how to do it. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need before you ask him. I have to say that I usually cringe when I hear people just repeating the model prayer rather than using it as an outline for prayer. It usually takes about 25 seconds to repeat it, and I wonder how many people really think through what they're saying. By just repeating it, it's just not possible to take it all in. In about 25 seconds, and that really is just vain repetition. Unfortunately, most are not taught about this by their theological teachers. Verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. And I won't read this, as we all know it, and I don't want to be guilty of vain repetition. As someone wrote, the hypocrite is the man or woman who puts on a mask and pretends to be what he or she is not. In the inner person, or in modern parlance, is not authentic. A parallel thought is what others see, what's on the outside, which we refer to as reputation. God sees what's really present on the inside, which is what we call character. Clearly, God is interested in our character and not our reputation. Most people would like to think that they are honest, but if, when they are buying something, they are given too much change, would they bring that to the attention of the person that is overpaying them? But if that same person is shortchanged, they can be quick to complain. It should happen whether we are shortchanged or given too much in return. Otherwise, we are practicing hypocrisy. There was one newspaper report in June 2012, a few years ago, which said the following. Customers walked away with hundreds of pounds of free money after a cash machine started paying out double yesterday. Long queues formed outside the Sainsbury's ATM in Tottenham Court Road in London as word of the unexpected windfall spread like wildfire. Some pocketed hundreds after withdrawing the maximum of £300 on multiple cards and getting the same amount again each time for free. The problem arose after an employee accidentally loaded the £10 tray with £20 notes. One office worker said, I realised the machine was paying double, so I queued up again and withdrew even more after being given £200 of free cash. I checked my statement online and it was only showing the amount we had asked for, not what was paid out. It was the best thing in the world. I would say, best thing in the world, dishonesty? I suspect that many people in such a situation might do exactly the same and still consider themselves a decent, maybe even an upright and honest person. After all, it's just a bank, and that can afford losses, unlike some other person, goes the reasoning. Wrong is wrong, and that's hypocrisy. Let's look at Luke 11, verses 42 to 54. Jesus Christ was very hard on the scribes and the Pharisees because of their hypocrisy. It was a recurring theme. Luke 11, verse 42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Gill's exposition of the entire Bible states, says, but woe unto you, Pharisees! Though these words, with several other passages in this chapter, are much alike those in Matthew 23, yet it is clear that they are spoken at different times. These in the house of a Pharisee, and they in the temple at Jerusalem. The comment and Passover judgment and the love of God by judgment may be meant justice, or doing that which is right between man and man, both publicly and privately, which was greatly neglected by these extortioners and unjust men. And by the love of God may be intended both love to God, which shows itself in the observance of the first table of the law, and love to neighbor, which God requires and regards the second table. Verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. They wanted to be at the top table. Verse 44. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Verse 45. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, Teacher, by saying these things you reproach us also. And he said, Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourself do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Hypocrisy. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Hypocrisy. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering, you hindered. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something that he might say, that they might accuse him. The more you read of Christ's discourses with the religious authorities, the more we can see that it was a complete clash of approach, and the scribes and the Pharisees were shown for what they were. They were hypocrites. Lehman Strauss, in his book, The Book of Revelation, which Mr. Link referred to in his booklet, is that in the Bible, The Mysteries of the Book of Revelation, he wrote the following. He says, we live in a world of make-believe. We are actors. It was the custom of Greek and Roman actors to wear large masks with mechanical devices to regulate the inflections and intonations of the voice. The Greek word for a play actor is Hippocrates, from which we derive the English word hypocrite, a pretender, one who appears in a false guise and thus does not disclose what he truly is. In Satan's world, where man has his earthly sojourn, men and women apply their makeup almost daily before presenting themselves on the stage of life. This superficial camouflage is applied both physically and morally. Recently, in a 4-page spread in Look magazine, there appeared an advertisement with a caption, Skin Deep Beauty, a $1 billion business. It went on to say, today the face of a girl wakes up which is rarely revealed in public. And most of us must admit that too frequently, the heart we wake up with is rarely revealed in public. Are you guilty of play-acting? Did you ever pretend that you were glad to see someone when in reality you were not? Interesting comments. None of us want to be called a hypocrite. And I wonder how many of us will be able to recognize this story in one form or another. Have we ever been guilty of this type of behavior? If you have, please don't raise your hand, because that's your problem and something that hopefully you'll be working on. A question was once asked, how many times have we behaved like the Christian woman who glanced through her kitchen window and saw a nosy neighbor approaching the back door? Oh no, not her again, she groaned in the presence of her young children. Seconds later, she greeted the woman at the door with a warm, friendly welcome. How very nice to see you. Or, how many times have we been asked to do something and readily agreed to do it and then moaned and complained afterwards about doing something that we had quickly agreed to? Or, how about saying that something was not a problem And we'd be happy to do it, but privately feel exactly the opposite. What about those who text while driving, yet yelling at their children and others not to do it? Saying it is important to tell the truth and then tell their children about Santa Claus. Telling their children to get off their phones as they scroll through theirs. We know it's so hard to put it down, but you have to if you demand the same from your kids. And there are so many other examples. Hypocrisy is living a lie if it's habitual, not just the odd slip. Our lips and our lives often preach conflicting sermons. Jesus described the hypocritical teachers of the law and warned his disciples both then and now. And we have this warning laid out clearly for us to read in the New Testament. But there are warnings also in the Old Testament. There are 7 references in the book of Job. Let's turn to Job 20 and let's read the first 8 verses and read the comments made by Zophar, the Naamathite, where he warns that the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. Verse 1. Then Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, "Therefore my anxious thoughts make me answer, because of the turmoil within me. I have heard the rebuke that reproaches me, and the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer. Do you not know this of old, since man was placed on the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment? Though his haughtiness mounts up to the heavens, and his head reaches to the clouds, yet he will perish forever like his own refuse. Those who have seen him will say, 'Where is he?' He will fly away like a dream and not be found. Yes, he will be chased away like the vision of the night." Barnes' notes on the Bible makes these interesting observations. It says, "And the joy of the hypocrite, but for a moment." This probably means, as used by Zophar, that the happiness of a hypocrite would be brief, referring to the happiness arising from the possession of health, life, property, friends, reputation. Soon God would take all these away and leave him to sorrow. This, he said, was the regular course of events as they had been observed from the earliest times. There is a kind of joy which a hypocrite may have, the counterfeit of that which a true Christian possesses. The word hypocrite may be used in a large sense to denote the man who is a professor of religion but who has none, as well as him who intentionally imposes on others and who makes pretensions to piety when he knows he has not. The joy of the self-deceiver or the hypocrite will be short. There is no genuine religion to sustain it, and it soon dies away. It may at first be very elevated, just as the joy of the man who supposed that he was pardoned would fill him with exultation. But in the case of the hypocrite, it soon dies away. He has no true love to God. He has never truly been reconciled to him. He has no real faith in Christ. He has no sincere love of prayer, of the Bible, or of Christians, and soon the temporary excitement dies away and he lives without comfort or peace. He may be a professor of religion, but with him it is a matter of form, and he has neither love nor zeal in the cause of his professed master. Again, reference to hypocrisy and hypocrisy getting a bad press. So let's turn to Mark 12. And read 38 to 40. Mark 12. The subheading is "Beware of the Scribes." And here are 6 different areas in which hypocritical behavior is shown. So let's read these verses first. Mark 12, verse 38. Then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at the feasts. who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. This was not long before Jesus' crucifixion, and he was obviously warning his listeners to beware of the religious leaders who would and could lead them astray. It was quite a warning. These six different areas taken from Mark 12 are as follows. The first one is parade in fine clothing and religious robes. These were worn by such men to show how important they were. We can all feel good in a new piece of clothing or that which is of high quality, but it should not be used as an excuse to show how much better, wealthier, or important we are than anyone else. We may remember that James said in his epistle, if you'll turn there, James 2, verses 2 to 4, that we are not to be partial. Let us have a quick look at these verses. It's about talking about those who could or could not afford quality clothing. James 2, verse 2. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? So that was the first thing, parading in fine clothing and religious robes. The second one that is referred to in Mark 12 is they love salutations in public. So many people love to be seen strutting their stuff, name droppers, and mixing in the right company. That's the worldly way, and we shouldn't be that way. That's not the way we should behave. These men never missed an opportunity to parade their status, show their rank, and remind people of their power. They wore religious garments to draw attention to themselves. Their carnal, sanctimonious attitude was fed when the common people saluted them. Hypocrites. Thirdly, they loved the best seats in church. Now, it's quite understandable that when we attend a concert or some other function, that we would want to attain the best seat possible for optimal viewing and listening. But we know that we have to pay top dollar for such seats. However, in this case, it was not for the reasons I've just mentioned, but that they could be seen of men and inflate what they may already have, a pretty big ego. So it was all about themselves. The fourth thing that's mentioned is the best places and the couches at banquets. And in synagogues and banquets, they demand VIP seating. These men were driven by the attention that they believed they had earned. They were hypocrites with hearts filled with self-importance. Their religion had nothing whatsoever to do with love for God. The fifth one is to take advantage of widows. They were outwardly religious, but inwardly they were corrupt. That corruption was evident in their devouring of vulnerable widows. I read that some historical accounts suggested that these men robbed widows of property, peace, and livelihood to enrich themselves, pretending that the money was for the Lord. And the sixth area was to make long prayers. As we read a short while ago when we looked at Matthew 6, Jesus told us, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. No ostentatious approach, no pretentious display meant to try and impress others. We shouldn't practice that in prayer, and I'm sure we don't. Jesus said in verse 40 that these will receive the greater condemnation. And so we must avoid any type of this behavior whatsoever ourselves and the attitudes that lead to it. And watch out for those who exhibit such behavior. We must ensure that such people never have any influence over us in any way. In Mark 12, 28 to 34, if you turn there, it's just a few verses on, Mark 12, verse 28 starting, we read about the scribe who asked Jesus, what was the first commandment of all? Let's read this passage. Mark 12, verse 38, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, what is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first commandment of all, the commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than the whole of the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one dared question him. And down a few verses in Mark 12, verses 41 to 44, we read about the widow's two mites. Mark 12, verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how many people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor mite came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. So he called the disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put all that she had, her whole livelihood. Here Jesus gave an example of generosity from the very class oppressed by the scribes. In vivid contrast to the greedy scribes, there is the widow who gave all that she had to the Lord. We all want to believe that the term hypocrite does not describe us, but our lips and our lives often preach conflicting sermons. I heard this little story, which I thought was interesting, about a 7-year-old girl that went to church with her parents one Sunday morning. She watched her parents singing songs. She sat and listened through the sermon and the pastor's prayer. She saw the offering go by and watched her parents put something in the basket. And then after church, as the family were driving home, the mother commented, I thought the music this morning was just awful. And the father added, and the sermon was not only too long, it was boring. Their little daughter in the back seat heard all of this, and it really made her think. Finally, after a few moments of silence, she said, well, Mum and Dad, you've got to admit it was a pretty good show for a dollar. The insight of a child. One commentator on the internet made the following interesting comments. He said, Jesus Christ was not a hypocrite. Jesus Christ was not a hypocritical Christian. He practiced what he preached. He taught people to be righteous, and he himself was righteous. He never defrauded anyone, including the government. He never mistreated his creatures. Rather, he was mistreated by many, yet he taught people to have compassion on others, and he even fed the poor. He was not greedy. He never swindled any hard-earned money from others. Rather, he gave up his glorious throne in the heavens to be with man. He taught people to be kind, and he healed the sick without taking a penny from them. He never committed fornication. Rather, he honored marriage. He taught people to be merciful, and he rescued a sinner from being stoned and did not stone all her accusers. He taught people to love their neighbours as themselves, and he loved man and died for man. As he was dying, he even prayed that the unrighteous mockers around his cross would be forgiven. He kept his promises. He told his disciples that he would die and resurrect, and he was resurrected on the third day so that he could be life to all who would receive him. He was the first Christian, and this is the key. He was the pattern for all Christians. Now he wants to live inside of you so that you too may be a real Christian. If you turn to Galatians 2 verse 20, this is a familiar scripture which we have read many times before, but clearly shows the need for the Holy Spirit to reside in us. And if it does, that will stop us from being a hypocrite. Verse 20, Galatians 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in or of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To be a true Christian and not a hypocrite, we need to become Christ-like. With Christ living in us, we can also live the same way as Christ did, by using his Holy Spirit that was given to us at baptism. God's Spirit is a dynamic power living in us and enables us to put on Christ. Someone once wrote, "Unfortunately, the words sinner and hypocrite are often confused. The confusion is one found between what one is and what one does. Sinner is the generic term of what one is. Scripture says all people are found in this category, both inside and outside the church. Everyone falls short of the perfection of God, which makes them a sinner. Being a hypocrite is specifically what one does. We know that many may judge the church by the behavior of its members, rather than looking at its doctrine and teachings, but that is because there is little or no understanding that every human being on earth sins at times. We all do that. But as we know, we have been set the very best possible example because we are ambassador for Christ and for the true Church of God. Hypocrisy can often involve someone telling others what they think they want to hear in an attempt to make them think better of them rather than giving them genuine encouragement and praise. Flattery given to boost someone's confidence may be viewed as an acceptable form of dishonesty, but it is hypocrisy because it is pretense, deceit, deception, dishonesty, and therefore is something that we must not be involved with. Let's turn to Matthew 7 and read the first five verses, where we read about the dangers of judging others, and this is an area where much hypocrisy has been committed down through the years. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Sounds like a lot of activity outside. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This passage is a warning against all Christians against the sin of self-righteousness. As sinners, we tend to minimize, rationalize, or even ignore our own transgressions and magnify what we may see that is wrong in others. Jesus warned about this because self-righteousness, like that of the hypocritical Pharisees, will keep a person out of the kingdom of God. It is the poor in spirit and the persecuted who will inherit the kingdom of God. as it states in Matthew 5. And looking at and judging others is an area where we can all be hypocritical at times. Every last one of us. I'm sure we've all done it. Maybe some of us still do it. And a few verses on in Matthew 7 verses 15 to 20 we read the following. Matthew 7 verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Verse 15 is particularly revealing. We are told to beware of those palming themselves off as a prophet, but being false. We saw earlier that in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary definition, that it says a hypocrite is one who feigns to be what he is not, one who has the form of godliness without the power, or who assumes an appearance of piety and virtue when he is destitute of true religion. A very accurate description of such people that we are told to beware of. You shall know them by their fruits. My wife often says that to me, look at the fruits. And it's a superb biblical and godly way of reviewing things. Over a few pages in Matthew 15 verse 7 to 9, we read about the hypocrites worrying themselves and fretting over what? Unwashed hands. I have this image in my mind of Jesus teaching, and wherever he goes, up pop these scribes and Pharisees with a question. He never seemed to be able to do anything right in their eyes. They were always trying to trap him and never succeeded once. Matthew 15 verse 7. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They were paying lip service to real faith in God. And this verse, verse 9, is so applicable today, where we have so much of mainstream Christianity telling us that the law of God has been done away with and that Jesus has done it all for us and that we don't have to do anything ourselves. We can hear this so often. If you'll turn to 1 John 2 verse 4, the subheading is the test of knowing him, not part of God's word, but very accurate for what follows. 1 John 2 verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Barnes' notes on the Bible states the following. He that says, I know him, he who professes to be acquainted with the Saviour, or who professes to be a Christian, and keeps not his commandments, what he is appointed to be observed by his people, that is, he who does not obey him, is a liar, makes a false profession, professes to have that which he really has not. Such a profession is a falsehood, because there can be no true religion where one does not obey the law of God. That is exactly right, and therefore, such a person is a hypocrite. Unfortunately, so many are led astray by false teachers and don't check up for themselves. But in verse 4, the Bible is so clear. How much clearer could God put it? Put in modern parlance, we could ask, what part of you must keep the commandments don't you understand? And over the page in 1 John 4, verse 20, is further evidence of hypocrisy. That which we are told not to be guilty of, this is again addressed. 1 John 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, He is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Gill's exposition on the whole Bible states, if a man says, I love God and hates his brother, that which profession nothing could be more contradictory, not black and white or hot and cold in the same degree. He is a liar. The truth is not in him. It is a contradiction and a thing impossible. In other words, he's a hypocrite. And the New Bible commentary states, to say I love God while having hatred for one's brother is to show oneself as a liar. Love for God is shown by love for people. If the latter is lacking, then so is the former. John goes on to say of anyone who does not love his brother that he cannot love God. He makes a distinction between the brother who is seen and God who is not. To affirm one's love for the unseen while failing to love the seen is to enter the realm of fantasy. And I would add, sheer hypocrisy. And I'm sure that we may all have been guilty of that at times over the years. So why do I raise this issue today and again? Simply that I believe that we are tested in this area more than we may realize. We may not want to offend someone, or we may want to encourage them by excessive or unnecessary means. There are tests on a daily basis that may very well fall into this category. Please, let us be aware that it is so important not to be a hypocrite. We can be hypocritical to save face. We can be hypocritical for ego purposes, and that would compound the problem. To appear more righteous than we are, to improve chances of advancement. We could be hypocritical for financial gain, to curry favour with others, and to impress others by our works and our actions. Or in any other way, we can all slip up, but let us work on this area if we fall into this trap from time to time. During these days of unleavened bread, this has been an area that is vital and that we look at seriously. It is one of those areas that we've read that Jesus majored on. If we are hypocrites, we will not make it into the kingdom of God, and that's how important it is. Having checked the scriptural references that Mr. Mitchell gave in his message on this subject, I've made sure that I've not used any references that he used except for one. And there are many references that I could also have used, and it just shows how much this subject is addressed in the Word of God. And by simple deduction, therefore, it shows how important it is not to be a hypocrite or use hypocritical behavior in any way. If we can be hypocritical, let's ask ourselves, if we acknowledge any problems in this area and eradicate them, then that will surely be pleasing to God. So the one scripture that Mr. Mitchell used last time was 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, if you'll turn there, a very familiar scripture, and one that we use at this time of the year. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We must do this with wholehearted conviction. Conviction to live by God's way, even that if that means that we have to change. It also means that this will be a battle that we will have to fight for the rest of our lives. Overcoming our flesh, overcoming hypocrisy, is a lifelong challenge. During these days of unleavened bread, which were instituted to remind us to search out our spiritual leaven in ourselves, of which hypocrisy is a major type, we must do just that and eradicate it from our way of life. Hypocrisy sears our conscience and blinds us to what we really are. It destroys our credibility in teaching or influencing our friends and our neighbours, as well as our families and our children, who look to us for direction and guidance. Our actions impact on others, and they usually impact those who are closest to us. If our profession is a pretense, they will see it firsthand. As a final scripture today, let us look at James 1, verses 26 and 27. So two final scriptures. James 1, 26 and 27. This is in the section about being doers and not just hearers. We have to take positive action, and this is a good definition of non-hypocritical behavior. James 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, but this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. A good note to finish on, showing behavior that is not hypocritical, but behavior and action that is pleasing in the sight of God.